The book of Hebrews, chapter 5, and from the beginning. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God, and we move straight into the preaching of the word in taking verses 5 to 9, but we read again verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is our complete Saviour, our complete Saviour. Christ is the great high priest. The priests of the tribe of Levi, the sons of Aaron, were but typical, both in their parallels and in their contrasts with the Lord Jesus Christ. The holy place, the sacrifices, the offering up of sacrifice by the priest, these things were a pattern of heavenly things. But the distinction between offerer and offering, the repeated nature of the offerings, and the succession of the priesthood because of death, in these things, the Old Testament priests stood in contrast to Christ, who offered himself, and who offered himself once, and who ever liveth to make intercession for us. So there are parallels, a pattern of heavenly things, and there are deliberate contrasts in some things between the Old Testament priests and the Lord Jesus himself. The Old Testament priesthood was meant to be typical and to teach and to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. and in, as we say, in its parallels and in its contrasts. All compromise by the Hebrew Christians with unbelieving Judaism and its ceremonies should have been unthinkable. And the apostle wrote this epistle to warn them against just that, that they should not contemplate trying to hide away in unbelieving Judaism in order to save themselves from persecution at that time, because the Jewish religion was allowed, it was a legal religion, whereas although Christianity, New Testament religion is the proper continuation of the Old Testament, yet in the eyes of the authorities, the Roman authorities, it was not viewed in that way. So there was a strong temptation to hang on to the redundant ceremonies and so forth of the Old Testament administration in order to avoid attracting the attention of the Roman authorities. And so that is what the apostle is warning against in this epistle, particularly showing Christ to be superior to the angels, superior to Moses, superior to the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament. But even these temporary and typical priests of the Old Testament, although they couldn't take away guilt before God by their sacrifices and were merely to teach the people to trust in the coming Saviour, yet even they were appointed by God. How much more so our Lord Jesus Christ? In the Old Testament, no one simply decided they wanted to be a priest. They were appointed by God. God declared who were to be the priests and who was to be the high priest. So first of all, our appointed Saviour, verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Christ glorified not himself. Since he is the eternal Son of God, how could he glorify himself? Surely he was the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. Infinite glory belonged to the Son of God. But the sense is that his priesthood displayed that glory, that in his high priestly work he manifested his glory as the Son of God when he was manifest in the flesh, his life, his death, his resurrection and his exaltation displays his glory. So John 17 verse 5, And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And again in verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So his glorification as the God-man Redeemer displays the glory, the essential glory of the Son of God, and displays it to the principalities and powers, and manifests the glory of God in the angelic world. The work of Christ shows Christ to be glorious in all that he does. Angels desire to look into his work. But he did not, as the second person of the Godhead, take it upon himself. He was appointed by the Father. So verse 5, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The God who made that declaration in Psalm 2 verse 7, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, is also the one who said in Psalm 110 verse 4, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, the apostle has already said in chapter 4, verse 14, that our high priest is the Son of God. Chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And now he is bringing out the fact that Christ, who is the Son of God, is also appointed by the Father to be the high priest of his people. So that in the Lord Jesus, we have a high priest who is God become man and who is appointed by the Father. He is called a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek appears in the Old Testament in Genesis without explanation. Where did he come from? What happened to him? Where did he go? We don't know. And that's the point. The things that are unknown about Melchizedek are meant to point us to Christ as the one who ever liveth to make intercession. What confidence, therefore, we ought to have in coming to God by our Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's appointed high priest and redeemer. The Lord Jesus is approved. He is the one of whom the Father said, Behold mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. And again, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We can draw near to God with confidence through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Given by God, approved by God, and who came to do the work given to him by the Father. But then secondly, our wrath-bearing Saviour, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Our Lord Jesus, though the Son of God, became a man. He didn't cease to be the Son of God, but he became a man in the days of his flesh, this text tells us. Christ became a man like us in respect of all things but sin. He was without sin. He was truly a man, but without sin. Romans 8 verse 3 speaks of him taking the likeness, coming in the likeness of sinful flesh. There was no sin in him. But as the substitute of sinners, he was subject to the curse of God. For him, the miseries of this life extended to the pains of hell, in the sense that even in this world, on this side of the grave, he endured the undiluted wrath of Almighty God. When he cried out, My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was because he was bearing the full weight of God's wrath in the place of his people. And in the days of his flesh, he prayed, we're told, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, he prayed, of course he prayed. You say, but if he was God, how did he pray? But he was a man, truly a man, with a true body and a reasonable soul. And he was a sinless man, so how could he not pray? It's only sinners who don't pray. The Lord Jesus was the perfect man of prayer. And he prayed with unparalleled earnestness, strong crying and tears at Gethsemane. The prospect of the wrath of God coming upon him, as it were, to the full, was imminent of fulfillment. We're told in Matthew, he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. He began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Not that he didn't know previously of his oncoming afflictions and sufferings, but it was now that the full weight of what lay before him, caused him to cry out to God, to his Father, with strong crying and tears. Compare the calm at the Lord's Supper, when he gave his discourse to the disciples, and when he instituted the Lord's Supper and sang his own psalms. But at Gethsemane, he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Process and thought process and development is part of being a man, even a sinless human nature. And so he began to be particularly sorrowful and heavy at that time. And he was heard in that he feared. Now there are two views of this phrase. You'll see from the margin that one view is that he was heard because of his fear, because of his piety, because of his godly fear. Because Christ perfectly feared the Lord. He had the spirit of understanding and was quick in the fear of the Lord. But the other view, and we believe this to be correct, is that he was heard in the thing which he feared. That is, the dread of what lay before him. He was heard. Because he was heard in, not by being, as it were, delivered from it, but by being sustained in it. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah 50 verse 7. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. And he was also sustained physically by the angel that appeared unto him in Gethsemane. We look at that in a moment. But Christ was heard not by being delivered, but in that by he was enabled in his human nature to be sustained through what lay before him, and it could not be otherwise. The Father heard him always, although he prayed with complete submission to the Father's will. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he feared this ultimate stage, this climax of the travail of his soul. It was not a sinful fear, but an awful apprehension of what lay before him. But he prayed in perfect submission to the Father's will, and therefore he was heard. Thirdly, our obedient Saviour, our obedient Saviour, verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Though he was a son, though he was the Son of God, he was also a man. And he learned obedience. Now, it doesn't say that he learned to obey, because he never disobeyed. He was sinless, he was perfect, flawless. Always he did those things which pleased the Father. But he learned the cost, learned by experience in his human nature, the cost of obedience. He experienced the full demand of what obedience meant for him as the mediator, as the substitute of sinners. So Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Again, it's not making perfect morally. He was always sinless, but it's making him fully qualified to be the intercessor, the redeemer, the intercessor, the great high priest of his people. In other words, our Lord Jesus was, through death, fully qualified to make intercession for us and to bring us to God. A complete atonement. And also, in his human nature, he was qualified to be a sympathetic high priest. As God, he always knew everything. But in his sinless humanity, he was fully qualified to be a sympathetic high priest, for as much as he also hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. So our Lord Jesus, through the things that he suffered, he made a full atonement for sin. But also, he was fully qualified to intercede for his people. He was without sin, even in the most horrific moments of his suffering, when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was no sin in him. In all the processes of his mind, in all the thoughts and the feelings which he underwent, there was no resentment towards the Father. There was no rebellion. There was no hint of anything other than submission to the will of the Father. So that in his anguish, he was still loving God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. For Christ, as the mediator, being obedient to the will of the Father, meant bearing damnation. That's what obedience meant for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It meant obeying to the point of bearing the full wages of sin. That's not true of anyone else. The people of God will not be damned. And those, the ungodly, who are damned, will not be willingly damned. But Christ was willingly damned in the place of his people. He gave his life a ransom for many. Fourthly, our fully qualified Saviour. Our fully qualified Saviour. Verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Perfect in the sense of fully qualified as the mediator, the redeemer. He is the author, the source, the originator. It also carries the idea of the one leading the way, the one who has gone before us. He is the author of salvation for all who obey him, all who obey the gospel. The gospel is to be obeyed. 1 Peter 4, for if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Or again in Romans 1, and then at the end in Romans 16, it speaks of the gospel being preached for the obedience of faith among the nations. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the apostle speaks of the everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord of them that obeyed not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as many as obey him are those who obey the gospel. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. But he is the author, the source, the originator of salvation. But it is an eternal salvation. He is the author of eternal salvation for as many as obey him. The priests of the Old Testament produced a temporary ceremonial purity. The cleansing was purely ceremonial and not actual, and it was temporary. That's all they could give. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he can give and does give his people acceptance with God, righteousness before God in heaven. Not just a holy place on earth, but he has entered into the very presence of God. The earthly was the pattern of these heavenly things, and sinners on earth can draw near and be accepted with the God of heaven in his holy place, and that forevermore through the Lord Jesus Christ. The people of God are accepted in the Beloved here on earth. Even in this world, they live by faith and they draw near to the throne of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. They are accepted as righteous in the sight of God. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And that fellowship with God in this world, through the Saviour, that fellowship with the one who is invisible, it will never end. We walk by faith in this world, but in the world to come, we shall see his face, we shall behold his glory. But the reconciliation, the peace with God, the acceptance as righteous in his sight will never end. We shall not pass into condemnation, because we have passed from death to life. And this is the glorious Redeemer that we remember this morning, and whose fellowship we seek in the supper that he himself has appointed. This is no mere man-made tradition. We do what we do in obedience to Christ, looking for his blessing upon his appointed ordinance to his people. This do in remembrance of me. Amen. We now come to what is known as the fencing of the table, where the word of God is used to explain who should and who should not take the Lord's Supper. And for this purpose we turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 37. For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. Christ was reckoned among the transgressors. In 1 Corinthians 11, we read of a worthy and unworthy partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's not a question of being worthy to partake. The worthy, worthily describes the action of eating and drinking, not the person. It's not a case of earning a right, as it were, by merit to sit at the Lord's table. But what is it to eat and drink worthily? Well, let us consider Christ among the transgressors. He was viewed as a transgressor of civil law by men. He was viewed as a malefactor. He was crucified between two bandits, two rebels, two lawless men, thieves, who had indeed committed crime. But that was how Christ was viewed. And he was treated as a transgressor of God's law by God the Father, as the substitute of sinners. Not that Christ ever sinned, nor that God ever thought that he had. No, but as the substitute of sinners, giving his life a ransom for many. He bore the curse of God. He was crucified outside the gate, outside the camp, in the place of the curse, under 3 hours of darkness. The wrath of God was upon him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And real Christians depend upon this disgraced Nazarene for acceptance with God. Real Christians depend entirely upon Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified and slain, and now exalted to the Father's right hand. They depend upon him for all of their salvation. Is that true of you? Is it true that you depend upon Christ and him alone, the one who is numbered among the transgressors, that you depend upon him for acceptance with God? That you rest all your hope of forgiveness of sins and of life everlasting upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that true? If you think your sins are not great, if you think your sins don't deserve damnation forever, then you must not come to the Lord's table because you don't think you need this Saviour. If you think that you can make amends for your sins, then you must not come to the Lord's table because you still don't think that you need this Saviour. If you think you can partly save yourself and partly depend on Christ, you must not come to the Lord's table. Christ is no one's half Saviour. If you don't see the whole of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should not pretend to remember a Saviour that you do not know. But if you're willing to have Christ as a complete Saviour, if all your hope and all your confidence is in Christ and only in Christ to make you accepted with God, then you must come to the Lord's table. It's for weak and doubting Christians. It's for struggling Christians. It's for all who trust Christ and want to know him better and be made more conformed to his holiness. All who trust him, who lean upon him, who rely upon him without money and without price for acceptance with God, and who desire to be more assured of his love and to increase in grace and in holiness and in conformity to him, all such should come to the Lord's Supper. They are within the scope of Christ's command. This do in remembrance of me. So the self-righteous stay away. Those who know they're sinners, who know they deserve to go to hell, but are trusting Christ as all their salvation and all their desire, they must come, however weak, however feeble, they must come, for the Lord has appointed this supper for them. Amen. We turn again in the Word of God to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 41. Luke 22 and verse 41. Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed. He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed. There is here both distance and proximity. Christ withdrew from them, a stone's cast, a stone's throw from them. There was distance in that Christ makes himself alone. He faces the wrath of God alone. That the prayer that he must offer alone as the only one who was bearing the judgment of God as the substitute for sinners. So he must do this alone. And he was the only one who understood. He alone understood what was before him. The disciples were slow of heart and could not understand what was taking place. So there was distance, but there was also proximity. There was closeness. They could hear and did hear. And when they weren't asleep, they heard the word of the Lord Jesus as he cried to God with strong cries and tears. Christ is still the man of fellowship, even with so imperfect disciples. But there's more than that. They must hear him for their good. He is still doing good. He is still teaching his disciples in his agony as he cries to the Father. Our Lord Jesus always did those things which pleased the Father. And having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And so there is an aloneness in Christ's prayer, and yet a deliberate being heardness as he agonizes and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. What Christ was doing alone, he was doing on behalf of a sinful people to redeem them from all iniquity and bring them to God and to bless them with everlasting blessings of life and of peace with God, so that he was doing it alone, but on behalf of the many, he was bringing many sons unto glory. So he went a stone's cast away. He withdrew, he was withdrawn, a stone's cast. And then he kneeled down and prayed. Christ alone and for the benefit of the many. We remain seated while we give thanks. O Lord our God, we come to thee and we bless thy great and holy name. We thank thee, O Lord, for the great deliverance wrought by our Lord Jesus Christ, who through death destroyed him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and delivered them who all their lifetime, through fear of death, were subject to bondage. We thank thee that our Lord Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sins, and that he did it alone, and yet he declares thy salvation in the great congregation, in the midst of the church. He declares thy name. And O Lord our God, we thank thee that he is the firstborn among many brethren, and that he is not ashamed to call us brethren, and that God is not ashamed to be called our God. We bless thee, O God, for all thy mercy and truth. We thank thee for bread and wine, and we thank thee for the unspeakable gift of thine own dear Son. Grant thy blessing as we eat and drink. Enable us to see the King in his beauty. And all that we ask is for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
In Luke 22, verse 42, we read that he said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Christ was heard in that he feared, but not by the cup being taken from him. He drank it all. He bore the vengeance of God, and he triumphed gloriously. Blessed be God, the God of our salvation, who daily loadeth us with his benefits, that our Lord Jesus, that he continued on and suffered all that concerning which he had such an awful apprehension. He bore it all. He hid not his face from shame and spitting. He gave his back to the smiters, and his cheeks to them that plucked out the hair. Our Lord Jesus bore contradiction of sinners. He was mocked in all his offices as prophet, priest, and king. He was derided. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But he is now exalted to the right hand of God as the Saviour of all his people. All our blessedness is in him. And it is as we abide in the vine that we bring forth fruit. Let us remember the Saviour's love and hate iniquity as those who love the Lord. For he keepeth the souls of his saints. We shall never perish, neither shall any pluck us out of his hand. Again, turning to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 43. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Christ was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We are taught that in Hebrews 2 and verse 9. Our Lord Jesus became truly a man. And we have here an expression of his unity with his people. The angels, are they not ministering spirits to those who shall be the heirs of salvation? And those same angels ministered to the Saviour as well as to his people. The Son of Man himself, after the temptation in the wilderness, we're told that the angels ministered unto him. And here we're told an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. But what was this strengthening? How did an angel strengthen the Son of Man? Not by access to his soul. That does not belong to angels. Satan usurps that. But no, angels do not minister directly to the souls of men. The Spirit of God works in the hearts of his people. But angels, though they are not physical, they minister in physical things. And so here, there is a messenger from heaven, from home, as it were, to the Lord Jesus, strengthening his physical body. There is to be no premature death. He must wade through, as it were, the deep of appointed suffering, and he must be sustained in body to endure the sufferings that are to come upon him. And he did. Our Lord Jesus did not die prematurely. He suffered all that was appointed to him by God the Father. He drank every last drop of the cup of the wrath of God. Even on the cross, when he was offered vinegar and myrrh to stupefy and dull the pain. He drank it not. Then at the end of his 3 hours of suffering, he cried, "I thirst," and he drank. But earlier, he refused what would stupefy or deaden his alertness, for he must drink the cup to the last dreg, the cup of suffering, and bear the full wages of sin. And how thankful we should be that he did. We'll again remain seated while we give thanks. O gracious God, we do bless and worship thee. We thank thee that thou dost show thy way to sinners, that thou dost make known to us thy covenant, and the mediator of it, our Lord Jesus Christ, that great Lion of the tribe of Judah. Yet we read of him that he was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And we thank thee that thy people have this testimony, that it was for our transgressions that he was afflicted, that he poured out his soul an offering for sin, that he might justify the transgressors. And, O Lord our God, we bless thee that in Christ there is no condemnation, that he bore the condemnation in our place, and that he is now exalted. And if we, even in this world, even in some measure, suffer with him, yet we shall reign with him also. We thank thee for bread and wine. We thank thee for Christ, whose body was broken and whose blood was shed. And we thank thee for the remission of sins through his name. And we thank thee for this supper to remember his great redeeming work and to seek communion with him who is alive and alive forevermore. Bless us now, we pray, and grant thy grace, and accept us graciously for Christ's sake. Amen. Luke 22 and verse 45. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." The Lord Jesus did not have the cup taken from him. The Lord Jesus went and suffered and bore the sins of his people. But his disciples were sleeping for sorrow. They were not watchful against temptation. And when the testing came, they all forsook him and fled. If we have remembered the Saviour's love today, then let us be watchful. Let us not sleep and glide along as if there were no spiritual conflict, as if there were no Saviour at God's right hand and a devil seeking to lead his people astray. There is Christ at the right hand of God, and we, his people on earth, and the devil, that great dragon, makes war against the remnant of his seed. And we are therefore to be watchful. And should we not be so, who have been redeemed at such a price, should we not be watchful against sin in our hearts, in our mouths, and in our lives. Shall we not love him who first loved us? Mortify the deeds of our members, because Christ is sat down at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things which are above, and not our things on things which are below. We have been reminded of the Redeemer's love and grace. We are reminded also that he is worthy of the trust, the love, the reverence, the obedience of our whole heart and soul. Let us glorify our glorious Saviour, reflect his greatness by living godly in Christ Jesus, for he is worthy, who hath loved us and who hath redeemed us to God by his blood.